Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any mental sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us the study of your Word and the blessing that it is for us to have the confident expectation in you for every situation that we face and the various adversities that we are involved with in the devil's world, recognizing that in the final analysis, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that you have overcome the world. So as we said, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that information that is communicated will subsequently be available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Our verse for today, 1 Peter 2:16, as free people, stop using your freedom as a cover for evil, but as slaves of God. And of course, we're slaves of God in the sense that we've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. The New American Standard says bond slaves. That implies that God has acquired us by purchasing us. Of course, the price was the work of Jesus on the cross, his substitutionary spiritual death that has provided us with freedom, and not us only, but anyone who will believe. It's available openly to anybody, anywhere, anytime, simply by faith in Christ alone. So we're presently in the study of Satan's cosmic system. It's a system of thinking. It's the basis of the thinking for the entire human race. And of course, we've noted how that happened in previous segments, where Satan defeated Adam in the fall, and as a result, constructed a alternative system that is alternative to grace, based on merit and human works. And that system was propagated throughout the human race on the basis of unbelief in God, that is. And so people have, in life, you've got two alternatives. You have the narrow way that leads to life, that's faith in Jesus Christ, and the broad way that leads to destruction, that's all the other alternatives that Satan offers as part of the cosmos. So the cosmos is comprised of lies and deceit, apart from God, in the darkness of spiritual death, in the natural soulish state in Satan's cosmic system. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So that's the status of spiritual death. Remember, we've noted that death refers to inability. It's a area of insufficiency or incapacity from some sort of separation. So the concept, death includes the concept of separation and inability. And it doesn't simply apply to life, as normally is what considered to be the target of death versus life. When I say life, I mean physical life. But it refers to any category of inability that has happened. So we've noted how Abraham was in a status of sexual death, of inability to have children, he and Sarah. And of course that means that the child they did have through the natural process that God provided by a miracle was Isaac. Ishmael, who was a work of the flesh, was one of the and he ultimately becomes an antagonist of Isaac, and he's of the world. So you have the two antithetical children, one of the works of man, one of the work of God. And so that's where you get the Jewish race from, Isaac and then Jacob. So the natural things that are of the Spirit, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are the foolishness. He cannot understand them because they are understood by means of the Spirit. And of course that's why the issue is always being under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So last time we noted that everyone's old sin nature has an area of strength. We're right now discussing the assault that the old sin nature presents on every individual continuously. Remember, the battlefronts that we face are the world system, the satanic powers, the angelic sphere, and the old sin nature. Those are the three major spheres of assault that are presented to the believer's soul for choices. And, well, actually not just the believer, but everybody's. So the believer is the only one who's free to make a choice for God outside of faith alone and Christ alone. That's the only opportunity that the unbeliever has, because that's the only gateway out of the cosmos is faith in Jesus Christ. But once you believe, then you have the power of the Spirit available, and then it becomes a continuous decision, series of decisions relating to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is the basis of one's spiritual life, if one should choose to actually live the way they're supposed to. And of course, that God always gives first. Remember, the principle of grace is God always provides everything that we need. We simply avail ourselves of it, take advantage of it, and parlay that initial grace into greater grace. So it's a constant process of taking advantage of grace and then having that grace being parlayed into more grace. And so grace magnifies grace. And of course, doctrine is a means where grace is acquired and understood. You can't understand grace without doctrine. This is why to have a comprehension of God's system, you have to have the Word of God in your thinking, because, as we've noted, the natural man doesn't understand the thinking of God, because it's antithetical to the natural thinking that men have, which is typically a function of meritorious human works. So into this comes the assault of the old sin nature that has an area of strength where there is no temptation to succumb to temptations that are presented. And everyone has an area of weakness where this is a tendency to succumb to temptation. So again, that's the weak side of the old sin nature. And then on the opposite side, you have an area of strength that produces the evil of human good and dead works. So the problem with the function of the sin nature is everything you do is actually a form of evil. Because sin is a form of evil and human good is a form of evil. It's just that one doesn't perceive human good as evil. In the natural state, only God perceives it as good and as evil. And the reason God perceives it as evil is because its motivation is wrong. It's motivated from the old sin nature, and nothing motivated from the old sin nature is acceptable to God. You know, that's one of the things that many people don't understand, even many believers. And that's the definition of depravity, and by extension, depravity is a product of spiritual death. So, with no spiritual life, you have no capacity to do anything that God will accept. Doesn't mean you can't do good in the sense of human sphere. You can. That you can't do a good that God will accept. So the only good that God accepts is the good He produces through the work of the Spirit. That's why the believer is mandated to walk by means of the Spirit. So you have these two opposing areas in the sin nature creates. It's called polarization. And we see that in our country today. We actually have polar opposites. You have the moral side and you have the amoral side. The Republicans will basically characterize the moral side. Not completely, but, you know, in general. And then the Democrats are the amoral side. Not completely, again, but in general. So those are the two polar opposites that exist in the devil's world. And these systems are at war with each other. But they're also at war with God, both of them. So the moral side is at war with the truth of grace. The amoral side is at war with the truth of grace. So grace is assaulting both of them. And actually in the end, because of the grace of God, His mercy, His forgiveness, He defeats God's power through mercy and forgiveness, defeats both sides. So in the end, Jesus wins. We win in association with Him on the basis of the power of God's grace. And it's all about what God does. So it's all about how he fulfills his objectives within mankind's sphere, and that can only be done on the basis of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, because we can't do anything that's acceptable. So the area of weakness produces the evil of sinfulness and fragmentation of life, and the sin nature trends determine what categories of fragmentation will occur in one's life. So a person's sin nature, that's why you have these systems, these adversarial systems that in the end really come to the point where they can't even communicate with each other, and we're almost to that point now in our country. The trend toward legalism, asceticism, and self-righteousness produces a severe sphere of fragmentation that leads to moral degeneracy, described in 2 Timothy 3:5, which says holding to a form of godliness. So these are folks who are moral, and they think morality is spirituality. And it's not, of course, but that's what they believe. So they operate on the basis of moral arrogance. That means asceticism, legalism, etc. So they have a form of godliness, but they've denied its power. avoid such men as these. So what's the power of spirituality? Well, the filling of the Spirit is. What's the basis of the filling of the Spirit? Grace. And if you've never noticed, some of the worst people in the world are legalists. The religious, moral, arrogant people. A perfect characterization of that is Islam. And, well, Christianity. You know, not true Christianity, but the Christianity that has come down to us in its morphed state. You know, where you had wars between Protestants and Catholics for 1,000 years. You know, in the early part. In fact, I mean, much of what happened in the United States in its inception period was a product of those wars. You had the French Catholics at war with the English Protestants. And everybody was also at war with the Spanish Catholics, almost. So it all was based on the legalism of those systems. And the wars were between those fragments or factions of those who, many of whom actually had believed in Jesus but didn't understand what it meant. So they were legalistic Christians going to heaven, but they were disoriented to the grace of God. And then you have their warfare against the amoral. So we have trends towards unrestrained lascivious, that's the immoral side, lawlessness that produces severe fragmentation that leads to immoral degeneracy. And these two wage war with each other on a continuous basis, as well as together they wage war against truth, which is why I've noted that the comparison you have to look at is you have the Pharisees and the kind of the Sadducees, that's on the moral side, and against the Herodians, and those two are at war with truth. So if you look in Jesus, the time of Jesus on this earth, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees on one side, you had the Herodians on the other side, and they both waged war with Jesus. And that's exactly what goes on today with the two sides both waging war with truth. And the truth is characterized by grace, which is what Jesus was there to deploy. I mean, Jesus was the personification of grace. Remember, what did John say, or what was John was inspired to say? The law came from Moses. The law is what? Morality. But grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Well, the law came not to make a way to become righteous, but rather to demonstrate our unrighteousness. Remember, the whole thing is flipped over. The Jews attempted to use the law as a means of acquiring righteousness. They thought if they were good enough, God would accept them. That would never be the case because they were inherently depraved. That was not going to happen. The only way that they were acceptable to God, even though they had the law and they made all these rules about keeping it, was to believe in Jesus Christ. So the path to salvation is the same for both the lascivious and the self-righteous, arrogance, legalistic people. It's the same. It's grace, grace, grace. So it's all about grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So 2 Timothy 3, 1-4 describes the antithetical side. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. That's what you could characterize our country as in. And the best reason for that is the deconstruction of the society has occurred. Remember, when the nation starts, you have a cohesive environment where people more or less agree on most things. And as a result, they work together in an integrated environment to advance a unified situation. Now, as time progresses, the prosperity that's caused from God's blessing causes a fragmentation because different people with different sin natures respond to the prosperity differently. And some recognize in some ways that God is the source, but they don't, they separate, they also think they're involved rather than recognizing it's pure grace and no legalism. Then the other side just wants to have a good time. So you have these two factions fighting it, and that's what we've got going on today. So realize in the last days, difficult times will come. And of course, the last days simply refers to a time where God's grace is deployed so much towards the nation or group that they are in massive prosperity and they don't know why they have it. And so they start having sin nature control of the soul as a result of in their response to the prosperity. And that's where we are. We're failing the prosperity test in our country. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. So here, this is a sequence of events where people disorient to God's grace in God's word. And remember, they also, part of that is disorientation to authority. And the ultimate authority is the word of God. So they're completely disoriented to any system of authority. Now this is the amoral side. They're unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous. So there you go. They hate good. We see that huge in our country today. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they've become completely lascivious and are pursuing, you know, a unrestrained lifestyle. And to the point where they're now completely disconnected from the truth of gender's characteristics. You know, that God actually made them male and female. They reject that. They reject every category of establishment, every category of God's word. So that, those are the two factions that we are dealing with here. Both of which are wrong. See, because you don't get there from being moral, and you don't get there from being amoral. You get there by being spiritual. See, spirituality recognizes that we all have these issues of failure. We're all in a status of depravity. The only way to deal with it is by the grace of God that's conveyed to us on the basis of mercy and forgiveness. So in the cosmic system, moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy are at war with each other, and both are at war with God's policy of grace and truth. See, that's the thing we have to realize. They're both at war with Jesus. The trends of the sin nature result in two tragic flaws. The tragic fall of self-righteous arrogance that results in legalism and asceticism and contends that believers who commit sins related to amoral lasciviousness and lawlessness are not really saved. And they go on to allege that morality must be added to faith in Christ as evidence of salvation. So they actually want to see evidence that a person is saved when there is no evidence. The person can only say that they're saved because they recognize the doctrine. See, it's the issue of doctrine. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. End of story. Regardless of what your works are, regardless of what your lack of works are, you're saved if you believe in Jesus. Now, ultimately, if you have advanced in the spiritual life and you have doctrine, then eventually that's going to affect your experience. So there is a concept there, but it's not directly related to salvation. Otherwise, it would be of works. And we know that it's not. Ephesians 2:8-9. Believers is a tragic flaw of unrestrained lasciviousness and lawlessness associate slander, maligning, judging, and criticism that they receive from the self-righteous, moralizing, ascetic legalists with the truth of the Bible doctrine, and they react to and reject Bible doctrine out of hand. As a result, they never learn about God's grace policy. So the problem with the self-righteous crowd is in their attack to the lascivious crowd and their accusations. Again, this would go back in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, to Jesus' time. The Pharisees' attacks on the Herodians. They cause the Herodians to just want to blow the whole thing off because they're actually using establishment principles as a means of their analysis. That they're misusing analysis, the establishment principles. Because remember, establishment principles are provided to provide freedom. And they're misusing this application, and they're using it to attack people. And you don't do that. You're allowed to defend yourself, but it stops at your own door. You have a responsibility, and if you look at each level of establishment is a place where you're allowed to use certain overt authority to defend yourself in whatever sphere that's involved with. So you have a sphere of nationalism, where you have the right to defend your borders. You have a sphere of family, where you have a right to defend your family from attack, from criminality. You have a fear of marriage, we are able to defend your marriage from criminality. And then you have a sphere of freedom where you can defend yourself from various assaults in the sense of for example, political correctness, where people are judging you, those kinds of things. So you're allowed to use overt authority or power or a force to defend those spheres. And those are the only spheres you're allowed to defend under certain policies that are not overtly forcing your agenda on others. Because people have a right to be wrong. You got to give them that space, as long as they don't violate establishment. You know, and in each sphere of establishment has its own government or rules. The government has authority in certain spheres that individuals don't. So it's in the business of defending the people of the nation against criminality and invaders and things like that. It's supposed to anyway. So, you know, and it, what happens if the government fails to do that, then has to go to the next level, then it goes back to marriage or family or volition, depending on where you are in the system. So in the royal family of God that comprises the church, the individual fragmentation leads to polarization. So you have the two polar opposites grouped together in their polarized identities, and that becomes a group fragmentation that then results in national fragmentation. And that's what we're seeing in our country today. These polar opposites of the old sin nature and their rejection of truth, grace and truth, are polarizing the nation as we have this fragmentation, and eventually you reach the point where the two cannot get along and will not, because they have entirely different worldviews. Their view of reality is different. And when you get to that point, there's really no way to communicate. The only way, in the case of a believer, the only doctrine that the Holy Spirit enables the unbeliever in polarization to understand is the gospel. That's the only thing they'll understand. And the reason they'll understand that is because the Holy Spirit makes it understandable. So that when you get to this situation, we cannot agree on anything. But the folks who are positive of the Word of God still have the power to attempt and to bring people together through the Word of God, starting with the gospel. But that's the only thing that works, because that's the only thing that will cut through this polarized fragmentation. This polarization destroys experiential unity in the church and in the nation, because both self-righteous legalistic arrogance of morality and the libertine antinomian arrogance of immorality reject God's word of truth and God's grace policy. See, both of these groups reject God's grace. Now, if everybody accepted God's grace, they'd recognize that it's not about your viewpoint of legalism. It's about God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's the thing we have to realize. So when you get to that point, you let off on all that. It's not your business. As long as they don't violate certain establishment principles and destroy things on the basis of establishment, then you live and let live. And remember, when we pray for national leaders, we're to pray for them regardless of their orientation to this. So you can have both legalistic people, you can have both antinomian people, both. In rulership positions, that the prayer is to be for them so that you may live in peace. In other words, you want an environment to be created by God the Holy Spirit where, in spite of their disorientation to truth in whatever categories, the Word of God establishes a system of quiescence. And of course, that's what Jesus said to his disciples: "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." In other words, you're going to have my peace, that is Jesus, tranquility of soul, in the midst of the chaos and destruction and adversity, potentially, of the cosmos. So, regardless of what goes on in the nation, you have tranquility from God's Word. And that is your tranquility. The doctrine is the tranquility, the understanding of the doctrine, and the confidence in God's power to deal with whatever comes along. Disintegration from polar fragmentation is how Satan weakens the nations and ultimately destroys the nation. So we're downstream in this destruction cycle based on what's going on. And unless there is a reformation that comes through spiritual orientation, we're going to be taken out, because we're going to destroy ourselves on the inside, with the result that we are weak and unable to defend ourselves against external adversaries, and we're going to be destroyed. And this is how Satan destroys the nations. Isaiah 14:12. Oh, how you, this is the result of Satan's arrogance and his rebellion against God. And this is ultimately where he is deposed as the ruler of the world, which is what Jesus says when he returns. Remember, Jesus, in his first advent, did not overtly attack Satan. It was completely a spiritual battle. Now, he was spiritually defeating Satan on the cross. And his agenda was to go to the cross and to defeat Satan through the power of God in grace, mercy, and forgiveness, which is how he did it. In the process, though, he had to undergo incredible injustices. Everything he went through on this planet was basically unjust. It was unfair. He was always under assault. And being perfect, he was under assault on a scale that the rest of us can't even imagine. So, just as he was in the world, we are just like that. So we're under assault. But we're not to react to that. So it's not our job to fix the problem, it's our job to stand for truth and allow God to fix the God problem in his timing. Now, the ultimate fix occurs when Jesus returns. And then he will actually assert himself overtly, and he will destroy what the opposition powers, including taking Satan captive. And Satan gets thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So this is referring to that. How have you fallen from heaven, star of the morning? It's referring to Satan, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have what? Weakened the nations. So Satan's agenda is to destroy God's people through the destruction of the nation. That's his agenda. And so he always works through the old sin nature and the pressures associated with the trends of the old sin nature to bring the nation into fragmented, polar opposition, and ultimately destroys itself from the inside out. And that's what we've got going on, and that's why we have the situation we've got going on today in our nation. And it's not just our nation, it's the entire world. The forces that are being deployed today in the form of assaults from the haves against the have-nots against the haves is a product of the satanic assault on the world, on the nations of the world, to create an international system to deal with it. And then once that is accepted and brought in, well, we're gonna adopt a lot of rules relating to international protocols that are going to be become a basis for an international power system, and the Word of God speaks to this, and that is the beast dictator rule that ultimately the beast dictator uses to rule the world, and all of the things for that are being set up because of the polar fragmentation that we have right now. So if it occurs during our lifetime, all the stuff, all the ducks are in a row for it to happen, basically, and then pretty soon that you're going to have all the concepts that are related to the 666 coming into view, and the power on that will be completely unleashed when the church is resurrected out of here. So all that's being laid up right now. We don't know whether this is the time or not, but it could easily be. We're at one of those points of confluence where the things are coming together in a manner where that all could happen. Now, this has happened before, though, but they haven't had the technology that they have today that they can actually use it to really control people. The sin nature is a source of lust and temptation, but the sin nature cannot make you sin. This is another important concept. Sin occurs when the believer uses their volition to follow through with the temptation. So the source of sin is the volition, the volitional choice. It's not the temptation. In other words, you can be tempted all day long. Remember, it said Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So he came under assault. He didn't have an old sin nature, so he didn't have the internal agent, but he had an external assault from the world in spades. He had an external assault from Satan and the demons in spades, and he never succumbed to the pressures that they brought to bear on him. And then on the cross, he had the assault of all the sins of mankind being imputed to him. So you've got Jesus dealing with adversity in a scale that we never possibly could imagine, and yet without sin. So the believer can say yes or no to any temptation, depending upon whether it comes from his area of strength or an area of weakness. If he says yes to the temptation, the result is sin. So the issue is to resist the temptation with doctrine. And the way you do that is you use the doctrine that you have in your soul to oppose and to create that sphere of, it's referred to as a flat line. It's a power system that resists the opposition that's being presented to you, and then you persist in doing the right thing. And then, of course, the alternative, if you do fail, is to acknowledge the sin and recover. So after salvation, believers continue to possess the sin nature and to use their volition to choose to sin. So this is telling us that we as believers still continue to possess the sin nature, which we occasionally succumb to, or may more than occasionally succumb to, but that we have the option of getting out of that if we choose to by applying the doctrine. Some of the worst sinners in the history have been believers, because for believers to commit sin, they must break through more barriers of restraint. So this is why, in many cases, believers commit worse sins than unbelievers. And the worst sins, if you'll have noticed, in fact, I should reference the worst sins that are described in God's Word, are mostly mental attitude sins. Except for murder. Of course, murder violates volition, because it restricts opportunity because you killed somebody. So that's why that's in the top bunch. But the rest of them are all related to conspiracy and lying, etc. And I'll insert that here when we pick up next time and look at the worst sins and why the believer is actually, in a sense, worse than an unbeliever. Because most of the unbeliever's sins are overt. And they're less damaging than the mental attitude sins that the believer gets, and verbal sins that the believer gets involved in. Not that the unbeliever doesn't get involved in that, they do. That they're more involved with overt sinning. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have it and take advantage of its, what it reveals to us, so that we can have peace and tranquility in the midst of the adversity and chaos of the devil's world, and glorify you by means of your word as we deploy the thinking of Jesus into our experience. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.